I think my two favorite holidays that are on the calendar every year are Thanksgiving and Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Those are my two favorite. I think Thanksgiving because it provokes us to get reconnected with gratitude, and we live in a world that is very ungrateful. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote and said that in the end of the age, one of the signals that we're at the end of the age is people will be ungrateful, unthankful. And so Thanksgiving for me is probably my favorite. I just love Thanksgiving. Yeah, I enjoy the turkey and the food and getting together with family and stuff, but I like the concept of gratitude. I don't understand why Christians aren't by default continually grateful people. And that doesn't mean we walk around with some smarmy smile all the time and pretend like we don't have problems. I'm just saying that what we have, what is for us, is greater than everything that is against us. And so we ought to be perpetually thankful people. When I am not in a zone of gratitude, the Lord is very good to kind of point that out to me pretty quickly. And I'm like every single one of y'all. Like, if I'm not careful, I can give in to a murmuring, complaining, defeated mindset in a matter of minutes if I'm not walking in the Holy Spirit. And so Thanksgiving is just, for me, it's a signal, one, that the end of a year is upon us. And two, I always kind of wind down things between Thanksgiving and Christmas, my schedule and my calendar. I open them up and try to exhale the last 6 weeks of every year and start really pressing into the year coming. And part of the foundational, the core of finishing a year well for me is to look back in gratitude and see what the Lord has done. I mean, with everything that you've faced in your life, all of hell has come against you if you're a follower of Jesus. You've endured spiritual attack, demonic opposition, then there's just the normal life circumstance stuff. Then you got to wrestle with your own flesh because we're not glorified yet, and so we're all in the process of sanctification. And, you know, life can be extremely difficult. The Bible says it will be for the believer. And, you know, but here you are still standing. Here you are still pressing through. Here you are. Nothing has taken you out yet. Can you believe it? You're still alive. You're still following Jesus. You're still expecting good things. So I tell people regularly, you know, if they're doomsdaying me and they're complaining and moaning and groaning, you know, I give people room to speak, and, you know, I'm going to listen to them because I've been like that for a few moments, but I never endorse their defeat. I kind of say to them, hey, I hear everything that's going on in the world. I live in the same planet that you do. It is pretty ugly, pretty nasty out there, but you're going to have to pardon me while I remain unapologetically hopeful. I'm not going to enter into the doomsday scenario. My hope is not in this world. My hope is not in the government. Some of y'all are trying to figure out if you're going to be happy for the next 4 years or you're going to be defeated and depressed. And you're waiting to see who's going to be in the Oval Office. And you're literally, if you're not careful, you can put all of your peace, all of your hope, all of your joy on pause because you got to see how the election's going to turn out. That's nonsense. And so I just remain unapologetically hopeful no matter what's going on in life. Is it tested? Sure. Am I like this 24/7, 365? No. I can enter into some funkiness too, but God's just so gracious to me. He does not leave me there. And so I don't want you to be there either. There's a lot of people in the church that are just straight up bitter. I'm going to call it like it is. Could be even some of y'all are listening, that you're just a person who's come into agreement with bitterness. And I think that this is a great season for all of us to come out of bitterness. What do you think about that? You know, the Bible speaks a lot about it. And, you know, Christians tend to see it in other people, but not diagnose it in their own hearts. And bitterness is dangerous. I mean, the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, I think it's verse 15, tells us that if we are bitter and it gets rooted down in us, that it grows into something. The actual verse says, see to it that nobody fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that it may defile you. And many get defiled by that root of bitterness. Bitterness is a feeding root. It feeds, it pumps the sap of discouragement, confusion, Bitterness will cause you not to see things as they actually are. And a lot of people in the church are just straight up bitter. Now, I don't want that to just be like a denunciation and just, hey, man, all you bitter people better snap into shape. I just think that if you're not battling it, then there could be the likelihood of some degree of bitterness having already taken root in your heart. Are there people that you haven't forgiven? Are there people that you're afraid to be around? And I'm not talking about actual danger and people that are truly abusive. I'm talking about, like, are there people that you don't want to be around because it's awkward, because you know that you're nursing a grudge against them because they said something or did something that hurt you, but, you know, maybe certain elements of just social interaction demand that you be polite, but your heart is bitter. Or maybe you just avoid them altogether. That's not good for your soul. Jesus Christ has every right to be bitter against me if he chose. I blasphemed his holy name for the first 24 years of my life. I lived in direct and open willful opposition to his word and his ways. I ran from him as he was pursuing me to redeem me. I intentionally partnered with his enemy, Satan, in the world of the occult, with the spirit of pharmakia, which is drug usage and alcohol and just getting drunk all the time back in the day, and literally used words coming out of this mouth that I'm talking to you right now with, different spirit, but the same mouth, teeth, and tongue, same vocal cords, used to lift up words of pride and arrogance and defamation and rebellion against him. He has every right to be thoroughly bitter, enraged, angry at me. And yet instead, what does Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ pursues me to bring me into repentance. He confronted me with my sin. He resisted me. His hand was heavy against me for many years as he was working to break me. And then when that brokenness happened and the blood of the Lamb was applied to my sins, and he renewed my heart and turned me into a new creation and began a journey with me, instead of being bitter with me for everything I had done for the first 24 years of my life, instead he calls me friend. Instead he sticks closer than a brother. Instead he sent his spirit to come and live inside of me. Instead he actually blesses me, provides for me, protects me, instructs me. He certainly still corrects me. But the correction I receive now is for, not for my breaking primarily, because I don't live in rebellion against him anymore. I try to stay broken. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So I try not to get into a place where he has to humble me, because I wouldn't humble myself. And so what I'm trying to say is this: if Jesus refuses to be bitter against me, how can I be bitter against anybody else? What I did to him was far worse than anything that anybody has done to me. And the reason why is because he's deserving of all worship and honor, adoration, trust, and obedience. He has only been good to us, and we, before coming to him, were bad to him. And for him to look upon us and give us just a comprehensive blanket of forgiveness and acceptance through his sacrifice. And then we're literally told that as we have been forgiven, remember Colossians 3:13, that we're to bear with one another. And if we have a complaint against anybody, we are to forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. And then it says, you must also forgive. I don't think Christians believe that's in the Bible. Like, there's no wobble room in that. There's zero wobble room. There's nothing we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know what your principles say about forgiving people just as we've been forgiven, but I need to go ahead and get this squared away with you, Jesus. This person did this to me. This person said this about me. This person pierced, wounded, betrayed, abandoned, abused, slandered me. Jesus, I get what you say, but surely you understand I'm not capable of forgiving this person, but I am going to forgive everybody else, and I am going to worship, love, and serve you. And Jesus says, well, now hold on a second, because I think we're stuck. Because you know that what you did against me, your sins against me, are a greater violation than the sins that this person did against you. And we might struggle with that, but it's true. And primarily because the object of our sin, the one we sinned against, is the perfect Son of God who deserves perfect adoration, trust, and obedience from us. And we did not do that. So the crime against the king is worse than any other crime that a fellow citizen has done against us. And the word of God is very clear in Colossians 3:13. You must forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. When we choose not to forgive, friends, our heart gets hardened. There are no exceptions to the rule. That when we refuse to forgive, ultimately what we have done is we have taken on the position of a judge. We are rendering a verdict. We are operating within our own system of laws because we can't judge others and not forgive them in the law of love, the law of liberty, the law of God, not the Mosaic law. But we have gone beyond God's law for the Christian, God's guiding principles for the Christian. And we have said, I'm actually not going to operate in those. I'm going to become a judge myself, create my own system that says, I must be forgiven by God. I must be forgiven by others, but I choose not to forgive the one who has wronged me. And the Lord says, yeah, we're stuck. Me and you right here, we're just stuck. We can't go any further because everything that I have for you moving forward is on the other side of you choosing to trust me. And I have to get this bitterness out of your heart. It's not going to go away on its own. Now, we learn to live with it. We learn to manage our bitterness. We stuff it. It goes way, way down. We just stuff it and stuff it and stuff it. And we pile on top of it all sorts of good things like worship and giving and serving and singing and praying and loving others that have been really good to us. And so what we do is we kind of ignore the elephant in the room. And we say to ourselves, well, listen, there's not much I can do about that. Let's just let bygones be bygones. I'm just going to forget about it. But you don't. And the way you know you don't forget about it is every time that person comes to mind, you feel that heaviness in your soul. Or every time you bump into that person or see them or hear something about them, you just feel that ugh in your soul. And you have to ignore it. You have to turn the other way and pretend it's not there. And when you do that, you're actually hardening your heart. One of the reasons why Jesus wants us to forgive others is because it keeps our hearts pliable in his hands. A calloused heart can't receive all that the Lord is giving. A bitter heart, a hard heart, those are walls that Jesus tells us to take down. And it's extremely difficult at times. I never want to make light of the things that people go through. I've been through plenty myself. And in most of my wounds, here you go. I mean, I love the church, but I'm going to tell the truth. Most of the wounds I've had have been from Christians. I mean, the vast majority of them have been from people within the church. And the deepest wounds I've had are from Christians. And so there is this propensity for a lot of us just to ignore it. We do a dismissal of the event or the words or the person who caused the event or the words. We just dismiss them. We cut them off. And we just build a wall right there. We just seal up that event with that person that hurt us. We seal it up behind a wall and we move on. And Jesus is like, it's still there. The presence of a wall in your heart is not the same as the absence of the grudge. It's active and it's living in the dark and it's behind the wall. It's feeding on itself and we have to slay it. We have to kill it. And the only way to kill the bitterness and the grudge is by openly, actively forgiving everybody for everything. People, I use that phrase fairly frequently because this is a frequent topic that I touch on. But you have to forgive everyone for everything. That is the call upon the life of the Jesus follower. Forgive everyone for everything. And there are no exceptions. Now, that can feel like a crushing weight. until you realize that the forgiver lives in you. You actually have the ability to forgive like Jesus forgives. And what's amazing is when I've been tested on this in my life, and I mentioned just a moment ago, like I've been tested on this a lot. I'm a fighter, you know, that's not wrong, by the way. Some people, I had somebody tell me a few years ago, hey, Jeff, it was a lady, and she was like, I heard you say that you're born for war. You're not. You're born for love. You're born. And I'm like, lady, I know what you're saying. But the fact of the matter is that God wires his children in accordance with his purposes for their life. And I'm not a pacifist. I fight for what's true. I war against hell. And I war against people that are cooperating with hell. I know I don't fight flesh and blood, not wrestle flesh and blood. But sometimes you got to subdue a person in order to stop that demon within them from continuing its course. And so I think that I'm, as a fighter, there's a downside to that at times, is that sometimes I fight for me, right? Do any of you do that? Of course you do. If you're married, when there's an argument in the house, you're looking for your ability to get your point across. If you're in your flesh, you are, and you're not listening to your spouse to see maybe what they're saying is the key to disarming this disagreement. So we tend to fight. If we're in the flesh, we fight for ourselves. And ultimately, Holy Spirit just has to grab me by the collar sometimes and say, stop. Jeff, stop this. You're actually rebuilding walls that I have torn down. And so in the testing of it, you're going to find that it's hard. When we recognize we're commanded to forgive everybody for everything, the first thing you're going to notice is, that's hard, and my flesh does not want to do that. Because if I forgive everybody for everything, that person that did me the most harm is getting away with it. Well, no, they're actually not. What you're doing is recusing yourself as the final judge of what they did or what they said. You're putting it into the hands of the Lord because he's the only one worthy to judge it thoroughly, completely, and perfectly. And what are you doing? You're saying, I'm actually going to leave this with the judge, and lest I be judged, I'm going to do what he's commanded me to do. I'm going to press into him for the power and the desire to forgive this person. I'm going to let them go free. And I'm going to trust that as I let them go free, they're no longer in my hands to judge, but they are in the Lord's hands. And when we are able to do that, you can actually retrain your instincts to where you forgive easily. My family was having a discussion the other day, me, Amy, Alicia, and Landon. And of course, my kids are grown, but we were talking about what we're all better at and what we're all not so good at. And we're comparing ourselves to each other. And it was good, lighthearted, good spiritual conversation, actually. And I got the badge of being the best forgiver. I'm the best forgiver in the family. And I'm probably the one who needs to be forgiven the most in the family. You know, Amy is the peaceful one. She's the calm one. She's the prophetic one. Landon is the funny one. Landon has a high regard for truth. Alicia is the most servant-hearted and most helpful one, and just a sweet girl. Well, she's a woman, but she's still my girl. And ultimately, I got the title of the guy who forgives the easiest and the quickest. You know, I wish I was good at some other stuff too, but I'll wear that. And the reason why is because it keeps my heart clean. I want the power of God on my life. I want the anointing of God on my life. I want to be the best husband that I can be. I want to be the best dad that I can be. I want to be the best brother in Christ that I can possibly be. I want to be a good, good, holy, godly, helpful leader in the kingdom. And I want to, when I speak the word of God, I don't want anything between me and the one who empowers me to speak. Like, there's very few feelings that are more regrettable than having to stand in front of hundreds of people and proclaim truth when you know there's a piece of your heart that is out of alignment with truth because you refuse to forgive somebody. That's one of the things, man. So some of y'all are going to be in ministry and platform ministry. And let me just say, you can't get up there and sing. You can't sing for Jesus when you got war in your heart towards another believer. You can't. There's going to be no anointing. You might still have your talent. You might be, nobody else will know, but it's not real worship if you're getting up there and with one side of your mouth, you're giving God the glory, and the other side of your mouth, you're telling the same God, I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to forgive that person. And man, I tell you, there have been times, you know, the Apostle Peter, oh God help me, what was that verse? Is it, I think it's maybe, I don't know what it is. It's in 1st or 2nd Peter, but I want to say it's in 1st Peter chapter 2. But Peter writes, and he talks to husbands and loving our wives and knowing our wives. And he says, you know, you got to prefer them. You got to give grace to them. And then he says, don't be bitter against your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. I remember that verse grabbing me as a new husband. Back in 1997, I think Amy and I had gotten in a tiff or something one night before, and always got up early and got in the Word. And I somehow was on that verse, and I literally went in our bedroom, woke Amy up, and said, hey, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for my attitude last night? And she's like, yeah, why are you doing this so early? I'm like, I can't pray. I can't talk to God until I talk to you. And the truth of the matter is, it's like everything we do with the Lord has some hindrance on it if we are knowingly in a state of bitterness and unforgiveness towards other people. And here's the good news. You don't have to live like that. You don't. You're actually free. You are free to live completely outside of the power of bitterness and unforgiveness. It is 100% in control. Your control. That's why we're commanded in Ephesians 4 to let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from us along with malice. We are to allow it to go away. Literally, you evict it and the Lord removes it. It's like you sign the eviction order. Bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. I'm sorry. Y'all have been terrible tenants in my heart. I am evicting you. I am dismissing you. I'm not giving you a 30-day notice. I'm saying you are getting out today. The power by which you are going to be removed is the power of forgiveness through the Holy Spirit. I forgive the one who brought you to live in my heart. I never should have opened the door to you. I never should have come into a contract with you that you have the right to live in the house of my heart. So I am getting hardcore with you today, bitterness. I'm getting hardcore with you today, unforgiveness. I'm getting hardcore with you today, anger. Get out. Go. You're evicted. And as soon as you do that, if I can use this imagery, the Lord is standing on the front porch and he has got a moving truck and he's going to take everything bitterness, unforgiveness, and anger brought into your heart and he's going to move it out. He does the heavy lifting. You make the decision. You sign the eviction notice. You choose to forgive. Don't worry about how you feel about it. Can I just say this very quickly? Your feelings have some importance, but your feelings cannot be assigned the authority that tells you if you're going to do the right thing or not. Because my feelings rarely want to forgive initially. Like when somebody hurts you, your first thing is not, oh, I cannot wait to forgive them for this. Let me do it right now. You get kind of blindsided on something and you need a minute. But then as quickly as you can, you tell your feelings, hey, emotions, you actually don't rule this house. My spirit, the spirit inside of me rules this life. And so you bring your spirit-empowered will. You tell emotions, I will get to you later, but I have a decision to make right now. And Jesus Christ, my King, has commanded me to decide to evict unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger. Out you go. And once they are taken away, once you forgive, then you start processing. And you work through how you felt about what happened. Forgiveness is a decision, not a feeling. And that's one of the big lies of our culture in many arenas is that they tell you if you don't feel a certain thing, if you don't feel a certain way, then it can't be true. It can't be valid because after all, if it was true and valid, you would feel that. Well, that's nonsense. What is written is true. What is decreed by God is true. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. Now, I act on what is true And then I go back and I say, Lord, I need your help sorting out my feelings, but I am not going to judicially hold on to this person. The remember Proverbs 18:19, where it says a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city? A brother offended, a person that is offended is harder to get through to. They're more unyielding than a walled up strong city, a fortress. Guys, we don't want that said about us. Like, we have to master the art of perpetual forgiveness. Even Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said it in the context of bitterness towards others, that we are not ignorant of the schemes or strategies of Satan. I learned it in the King James. It says, wherefore we are not ignorant of his devices. But the context there is being unforgiving and bitterness, and we don't want to give a foothold to the enemy. And so you got to cast it out, my man. Dear sister, you got to cast it out. Ladies, let me just go ahead and be your friend here. This is Big Brother Jeff talking to you. Ladies often have a harder time at forgiving and getting past the wounds, because y'all are typically, it's not true in every case, but more sensitive, more emotionally guided than men. And your emotions will tell you, don't you dare forgive her. Don't you dare let that go. And I'm going to tell you, behind that sense of personal self-righteousness and justification, I don't have to forgive them because they hurt me. No, that's precisely who you need to forgive. It is actually the people that hurt you that you need to forgive. Those are the only people that you need to forgive are those that have wronged you. You can't say you're a forgiving woman if it's a theory. Like, yes, I'm a very forgiving person, except for those that have wronged me. Well, who else do you think he's talking to you about forgiving? Right now, you've made it through like 25 minutes of this podcast, and you've already thought of people you're going to forgive. That's the Holy Spirit. Don't run from it. Don't run from that conviction. That's the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, I haven't changed my mind about this issue. Go ahead and forgive. Jesus will do the heavy lifting. He's just waiting on you to sign the eviction notice. He will move them on out, okay? So these are challenging words, but these are words that are not new. If you listen to Mavericks and Misfits regularly, you know I talk about this issue, and the reason why is because I want your heart clean for your sake, for the glory of Jesus in your life. I don't want you stagnating in the bog, the quagmire of unforgiveness and bitterness, and then pretending like everything's okay. No, this is the season, guys, where, you know, we're getting very, very close to the end of the age. A lot of stuff's about to be happening. And we have to recognize we're soon to stand before the Lord. Man, I cannot bear the thought of standing before the one who bled and died for me so that I might be comprehensively, fully, entirely forgiven. And then to stand before him and in the flash of 1 millisecond in his presence, I realize there's 100 people I never forgave. Ah, no. We have to forgive everybody for everything. Hey guys, if you want more teachings like this and you're new to the podcast, I want to encourage you to visit transformingtruth.org. Mavericks and Misfits is our weekly podcast, but it's under the umbrella of Transforming Truth Ministries. And if you go to transformingtruth.org, you'll not only find links to the podcast, but there's video 30-minute teachings, hour-long sermons that I have shared at Antioch Outpost in Bethlehem, Georgia, where I'm the senior leader and do most of the preaching here. Would love for you to just avail yourself of those free resources. If you have never read the book that I wrote called Figuring It Out As I Go, there's a lot in that book about the topic we've discussed today. So pick up a copy of that. You can just buy it on Amazon. I used to sell it off the website, but frankly, it's just easier. You'll get it quicker if you buy it at Amazon. They're about the same price anyway. So go to Amazon.com and just find, or anywhere you buy books, just look for Figuring It Out As I Go. It's a helpful book, and I think you'll learn a lot also if you're interested in learning more about my story. There's a ton. It's a very intensely personal book, and I think you'd be edified by it. And if you live anywhere around Metro Atlanta, I want to invite you to come and be a part of Antioch Outpost. I say this cautiously, but if you know that your church and its leaders are not going to go full bore for the kingdom, and they're just perpetually kind of holding up the old wineskin and doing business as usual, I would strongly encourage you to fast and pray about whether or not it's time for you to move on to a different place. And the only reason I say that is if you can't reform that church, then you're not going to be able to do anything there. You're stuck. And it matters where you go to church. And so come and be a part of what God's doing at Antioch Outpost, or find another church in your community that is on fire for Jesus, that is upholding the authority of the written word and the necessity of the Holy Spirit, word and spirit. We need both the written word and we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And find a community that's doing some, a church in your community that's doing something for the kingdom and not just having decent services where more and more people can come. A mindless Christianity's got to die. We got to know, why are we doing what we're doing and unto what? What is the end game of what we're doing as a local assembly? And you can come and connect to our church. We're not super cool. We're not overly impressive. There's some incredible people here, but more importantly, the glory of God is coming and manifesting in our services. We have a Tuesday prayer meeting. Every single Tuesday, we open the doors at 4. We typically wind up around 8 p.m., so 4 hours where you can stay for the whole thing or come and go as you please. We do communion, and it's just Bible, prayer. There's no preaching or anything like that. It's just seeking the face of the Lord. Our Sunday services are at 10:30, and I teach the Wednesday midweek service at 6:30 every single week. And so if you don't have a home church, please get connected to one in your community, and if you can't find one there, make the drive out to Antioch Outpost in Bethlehem, Georgia, and you will be blessed. All right, my time's gone. Thanks for tuning in today. Oh, by the way, I don't know if I mentioned this. Forgive everyone for everything because you can. We'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
Thank you for listening to today's Mavericks and Misfits podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, please subscribe, rate, and review Mavericks and Misfits with Jeff Lyle on iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts. Your review helps us to reach more people and spread the unfiltered message of Jesus. And don't forget that you can connect with Jeff's social media links at maverickmisfit.com. We look forward to reconnecting with you on our next episode.